direction. So we have a team here with us and at Edislo already. Welcome you guys. Grace Place, thank you for coming. Some of you have been here for 7 years. I don't know, Jonathan, how many years have you? Since 2015. Mason, 2014. One of my favorite stories about them being here is we still had church on that side. So there was a guy, he actually was a part of the, he was an actor in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. What's his name again? Jordan. So one of our guys started dancing just because of who God is and what God did in that night. JH van die Kerk. I don't know if you know JH. And then he would jump against the wall. JH, just crazy JH. He was a youth coach also. So he'd jump against the wall and then say, thank you, Jesus. And then Jordan thought, wow, it's great. He's also going to join. So he went to one of these dry walls and he jumped and he pushed his leg through the wall. So they're literally breaking down walls. And then we had a plague put up there after they were gone. And we said, we're not going to fix it. We're just going to put up a plague. And we quoted David that said, I will be even more undignified than this. So I hope all of you guys will be there tonight at Eagle's Nest. For me, it's also a great opportunity for us to take hands with other churches. Yanni Horn has been a great friend of this church, of this community. Many of the things that we are seeing happening here, he prophesied over us when we were still a small congregation. So we really want to honor them for just the input that they've given into our congregation, our community. So if you can all be there, that'd be great. Starting at 6:30 tonight. Okay, Buckelsdorp's not too far. Great. Lekker. Okay. Cool. I'm going to call you guys up later. Okay, great. So the question we asked on Friday was, what are we doing with Jesus? And I shared the story in my family. We were confronted with some compromise within the extended family, and then my dad confronted my uncle with this. He said, the question is not what happened and how are we going to justify what happened. The question is, how is this person that we're in this compromised relationship, what is he going to do with Jesus? How are we responding to who Jesus is? Because one day we're going to stand before the Lord, the judgment throne, and it should be an exciting place for us to be at, because if we are innocent and under the blood, that means we are innocent, then the judge is going to say, hey, great, welcome in. You are innocent. So we are excited for that day, but we're going to give an account specifically around what did we do with Jesus Christ? What did we make him? Was he just somebody that we admired? Was he somebody that we sort of thought is a great moral teacher? Was he the Lord and Savior of our lives? So that's the question we want to ask straight through this Easter weekend, is what are we doing with Jesus? So I'm gonna read to you a poem. It's written in the 1900s. By a guy called James Allen Francis. And I remember reading this for the first time. I thought, wow, this is, I love this. And I've been quoting it for when I was still a student very often, but I haven't quoted this in a long time. So it's called The One Solitary Life. Some of you might know this. And he says this, here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone. And today he is the centerpiece of human race and the leader of the column of progress. I'm far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. And that is who Jesus is. 3 years of ministry, and he changed the face of the world, the planet that we know. So I want to go to Philippians 3, verse 8 and 11, and then after that, we're going to read just some of the resurrection story. So we go often to Paul, because Paul gives us insight into how the early church interpreted what Jesus did for us. So the Gospels is great for narrative, and there's some great teachings, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount, and then Paul helps us to make that very practical. How can we apply the life of Jesus? Because we not only want to think of Jesus intellectually, we not only want to think of what he said and how he lived, but we want to apply it to our lives. It's great that you read the Bible, and it's great that you understand theoretically what the gospel is, but if you're not living it, it's worthless. The cross was a practical thing that Jesus did. He laid down his life. It wasn't only an intellectual concept that he came to introduce to this world. It was something that he lived out and he modeled for us. So if we want to be followers of Jesus, our life needs to manifest the fullness of Jesus. His cross, but also his resurrection. So this is what Paul says, what the resurrection means to him. He says in verse 8, Philippians 3 verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." As rubbish, as nothing, as nonsense, in comparison to what I now have. And we know that he was a qualified man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the great intellectual of the time. But because of who Jesus is, and in comparison to the worth that he now has in Jesus, he says that's rubbish. "In order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might know the power of the empty grave, the resurrection, the victory that's on the inside of me because of the Holy Spirit, and I may share his sufferings." What a difficult one. "That I may share in his sufferings." Because a lot of us love the resurrection, the empty grave, the victory, more than a conqueror talk, but very few of us are willing to go through the cross to the resurrection. But it's so clear here that we will, with Jesus, suffer. And I'm not talking about suffering on the inside with regards to anxiety and depression and fear and just being overwhelmed by your own insecurities and your sin. It is persecution. It's making those difficult decisions in the face of something that looks a lot more glorious to your flesh. It's like, hey, I'm going to say no to this. I'm going to say yes to this. I'm going to say no to money. I'm going to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to say no to influence, maybe. I'm going to say no to this opportunity because I'm saying yes to Jesus. I'm going to say no to comfort because I'm saying yes to Jesus. So that is what he is referring to. "So that he may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul understood something. He's like, listen here, everything that I've ever experienced, all my accolades, all my accomplishments, if I have to compare it to what I now have in Christ, it is nothing. It is nothing. So up there is going to be a visual of just some of the accomplishments that you might have. And I made it very personal. I'm thinking of who I am and what I'm proud of, so to speak, of in my fleshly accomplishments. So the fact that you have a home, a house, it's great. Jesus never had a house, never had a home. The fact that you had a Fortuner, you have a Toyota Fortuner, well done. you've arrived. So many times we would be in this conversation and people refer to somebody who did well for himself. Wow, look at his house. Look at what he is driving. And there's maybe a pride like I am of my family, the legacy, all of the things that my forefathers had accomplished, and now I'm living in that legacy. And then maybe you have a group of friends and you value them and it's great. God says we must build community. God himself is a community in himself, and by love will be known as disciples. So that's important. Maybe you have a degree. Maybe you have 15 degrees like some of you. Maybe you have studied for 15 years and wow, you're now such an accomplished man according to the world. But now Paul takes us back. He says, all of this is rubbish. You can literally take it to that dustbin over there and you can say, hey, in comparison to what I have in Jesus, and these things are great. I want my kids to study. I want them to get as many degrees as possible as they want. I want them to have great friends. I want them to drive Toyota so they can go up into Africa because that will not break like Jeep or any of these other Land Rovers. I would love for them to be proud of their family heritage. I would love all of these things. But the one thing that I'm going to tell them is the priority above everything else is the fact that you know Jesus. So if Jesus says, no, you're not going to study. If Jesus says, no, you're going to give all of the comfort that you have here in Georgia and move to Beaufort West or to Secunda or to Potchefstroom, then you will do it. Why? Because of what we have in Jesus. And the church must be invited into this truth. Because we all want the resurrection life. But it is so difficult for us to give up our comfort. Especially if you live in George. It's the most beautiful place in the whole world. I just spoke to Ellen this morning. She said, wow, George is so pretty. And I said, yes, in comparison to where you come from. She comes from Porch. It is so pretty. But are you willing to give up that? Are you willing to give up everything? So Paul is not saying these things are bad. He's just saying, hey, in terms of priority, in terms of value, man, I just choose Jesus. And we must create that culture of laying down everything for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because we are invited not only into his sufferings, but we're also invited into the power and the victory that we have in the resurrection. What does resurrection mean? It means that we have in Jesus conquered the strongest force that the devil can throw at us, death. I love it when Peter Mason's wife passed away, the funeral, I think it was Peter, I think it was that funeral, but the dress code was you're not allowed to wear black. You need to be happy. Why? Because death has been conquered. Death has been conquered. Great. So I want us to go to Luke 24. So if you don't have a Bible, you can just look with the Christian in the Christian's Bible next to you. Or you can decide on this great Sunday. It's a great Sunday for your Bible to be erased out of the dust. And you can bring it to church. Okay, so we're gonna read from verse 1. We're just gonna read scripture. But we're gonna read the story of the resurrection. And the idea is to apply this then to our lives. On the first day of the week, so it's the Sunday for us. Very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus because he wasn't there. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? I love the angels, almost sarcasm there. Why are you looking for a living man among the dead? He's not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, and we are included in that. Be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Johanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. So I love the fact that Mary Magdalene was there. So Jesus came into this world through the perfect virgin, Mary. But when he was raised, the first person that he saw, we see in the other gospels also, was Mary Magdalene, the one out of whom he drove seven demons. So in the Old Covenant, you had to be holy to receive the fullness and the presence of God. In the New Covenant, you can just come as you are, and the moment you experience the holiness, the presence of God, God then makes you holy. That's why in the Old Covenant, we are told not to touch dead people. In the New Covenant, we are told to raise up dead people. You have to touch them. It's a command. So there's so much beauty in what we're reading here. But they did not believe the woman. So men, we need to believe what the woman says. They are so more perceptive in the spirit, because their words seem to be to them like nonsense. Whoever you've ever said that to your wife or thought that about your wife's words or your mother's words or your grandma's words. Peter ever got up and ran to the tomb. Love, Peter. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. How do you pronounce that in English? Emmaus, yes. About 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Some of us are blind. So what are we doing with Jesus?